Okay. A good gebench to your, as they say. A shana tova, and yeah, we'll have shir tonight, and I guess we'll have shir next week also during Aseret Yemei Tshuva. And the week after. And I don't know, maybe the week after that. We'll work it out.
Yom Kippur is Monday?
Yom Kippur is Monday, I think, yeah. Sunday night, Monday. So, okay, record. Okay, welcome back. We're on Daf Hey Omer Aleph. We're beginning a stretch of quite a bit of Agadata here at the top of Hey. The Mishnah says... The Mishnah at the top of Daf Hey Omer Aleph says, "Admat." And as we had talked about when you start saying the Mashiv Ruach Amrita Goshem, now the Mishnah wants to know Admatai, until when Sholin et Agshamim, until when do you start saying V'tein Tal U'Matai Levracha? Rabbi Yehuda Omer Ad She'avor HaPesach. Until, at least it seems, according to the pshat of the Mishnah, until Pesach is over. Right? We saw this Mishnah was quoted in a different context last week. What's the other possibility? First of all, what's the halacha l'maisa? When do we stop saying Tein Tal U'Matai Levracha? No?
Sorry, The
beginning of Pesach. The beginning, the first day of Pesach. Right? The last time you say V'tein Tal U'Matai Levracha is Mincha on Erev Pesach. The Mishnah has two opinions. One is Ad She'avor HaPesach, until Pesach ends. We saw last week that the Mishnah might mean until the Korban Pesach ends. Until after the Shechitat Korban Pesach, which is any time on the afternoon of Erev, what we call Erev Pesach, the afternoon of Yud Dalid. So that would conform with the Halacha L'maisa, but it's possible that the Peshat, according to Rabbi Yehuda, is that you say Tein Tal U'Matai Levracha until the end of Pesach. Rabbi Meir Omer, Ad She'etzei Nisan. Rabbi Meir says you say Tein Tal U'Matai Levracha until the end of the month, which is, as you know, certainly not the Halacha, and there's no way to square that opinion with the Halacha L'maaseh. Shneemar, and he has a posuk, V'yored lachem geshem moreu malkosh barishon. It's a posuk in Yoel. Sefer Yoel deals with a whole variety of terrible things that happen weather related. Drought and famine and the arbe, the attack of plagues that come and destroy the crops and all types of other things. So there's a posuk in Yoel that says that Hashem makes the rain to fall, both the moreh and the malkosh. You know that, like we say in Shema, yoreh u'malkosh. The first rains and the last rains. Yoreh is the rain at the beginning of the rainy season in the fall, and the malkosh is like basically the last bout of rain in the likrat, the spring. And it says v'yored lachem geshem moreh u'malkosh Barishon, the Rishon meaning the first month in Nisan. So according to Yoel, that rain can come any time during Nisan. So therefore, according to Rabbi Meir, the whole month of Nisan, it's still shayach to say Tein Tal U'Matai Levracha. So the Gemara says, Omar Le. Let me make this a drop bigger. Where's the here? The Gemara says, "Omar Le Rabbi Nachman Rabbi Yitzchok." Yoreb Nisan, Yoreb Marchesha, Marcheshvanu. So, what is it? What does the pasuk in Yoel say that Hashem brings the Yoreh in Nisan? The Yoreh comes at the beginning. The Yoreh comes right after Sukkot in Marcheshvan. So what does it mean? Detnan yoreh b'marcheshvan u'malkosh b'nisan. So what is the Mishnah talking about? Omer lehachi. Omer lehochi, Omer Rabbi Yochanan, Bimei Yoel ben Ptuel nitkayem mikrazeh. The pasuk is not giving you the weather report. It's not telling you the way that it's not telling you the way the weather's supposed to work. It's telling you the way it worked the year that that nevuah was given by Yoel. In that year, there was a drought, and the first rain didn't fall until Nisan, even though it's supposed to fall in Cheshvan. It didn't actually fall. The whole fall and winter and beginning of the spring was dry. It was a drought, and the first rain didn't fall until Nisan. Dichtiv bei yeter hagazam achal ha'arbe. That the locusts came, and the gazam is a kind of worm that comes and eats the crops. It's some type of pest. So whatever the pest left behind, the arbe came and took the rest. If you look in the Dat Mikra on Sefer Yoel, which talks about this plague of locusts, he brings all types of, I forget who, I think it was Amos Chacham, I forget who wrote the Perush on Yoel in the Dat Mikra. But he brings all types of realia, you know, actual reports from people. In the late 19th century, there was a drought, early 20th century maybe. And this description of the arbe that comes, the locusts that come and strip every bit of food that's out there. And there's a description that what would happen is the arbe would come and they would cover the whole heavens. Right? It would be like an eclipse. The swarm was so thick. And
so
they
this
would
will be happening in a few weeks, right? That's probably on the agenda for 2020.
right. And they would eat up everything, and then they would lay their eggs, and there would be so many eggs. In other words, what would happen was before they could recuperate from the first attack, then the larvae would hatch and start eating anything that was left. And then they would grow and become the next round of the plague. So in Yerushalayim, they passed a requirement that every able-bodied person had to go out with a pail and collect up these locust eggs. Now, the locust eggs themselves are about the size of the head of a pin. And you had to collect up in a pail a day's worth. Everybody had to collect up a pail of the locust eggs, and they were brought to some central location and dumped into these big vats of kerosene and then burnt off. Right? This is how terrible the locust plagues were. So Sefer Yoel describes how what was ever left by the other pests were eaten up by the arbe. Otash shana yatsa adar velo yardug shamim. And that year of the locusts, Adar came and went, and there was still no rain. Yerda lehem rivi'ah rishona be'echad benisan. The rainy season is divided into different sections, into different waves. And these waves are called rivi'ah. It's got nothing to do with the number four, right? It's not like our arba, right? It has to do with, what's the word in English? To be plentiful, to be reproductive, to be, right? David, what's the etymology of this word in the context of rain?
Rivia?
Yeah.
It's kind of, like we have physical relations, I think. It's probably the same. Like, right. it's being fruitful. Like
that's what I said, to reproduce, right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Because the rain.
Well, the etymology, I think, actually has to do with, it's similar to, the ayin and tzadi can replace each other, so it's like
Ravetz, right?
It's so Ravetz, and the ayin and tzadi can switch up.
So the first rain only came on the first of Nisan instead of in Cheshvan months earlier. Omar lahem navil Yisrael tzu uzeru imru lo mi sheyesh lo kav chitim o kabayim seorin yochel navi yichye o yizrenu viyamut. So Yoel tells them all, go out and take whatever grain is left and plant it. So they say, well, if all you have is like one kav, one measure of wheat, or 2 measures of barley, should you eat it? There's nothing to eat. It's a complete famine. All the crops have been wiped out. Should we eat it and live, or should we plant it and die? In other words, we'll plant it. We can plant these seeds, but by the time the wheat grows and can be harvested and made into bread, we'll be long dead. So Omar lahem afal pichen. Yoel says, nevertheless, tsu'u v'zar'u v'naseh lahem nes, v'nitgale lahem mashe be'kotlin u'mashe b'choreg nimalim. So they planted it and a miracle happened. So on one hand, the miracle is described as something rather natural. They planted what they thought was the last supply of grain. You know, when you have grain, you have to keep over a certain amount to replant for the next year. So they had that little bit left over, and they planted it, but then they discovered there was a little bit hidden away here, there was a little bit hidden away there, there was some behind the wall, there was some in an anthill. So, you know, it's like that, you know, that children's story, Stone Soup? You know the story?
Yeah.
Right? So, you know, the point of the story is that the soldiers come to town, the people say, there's nothing to eat here, there's not a stitch to eat, not a mouthful to eat. So they say, okay, we'll make soup out of nothing. We'll make soup out of rocks. And then it discovers somebody has a turnip and somebody has a carrot and somebody has a potato and somebody has some greens and they put it together and they make a very nice soup. So maybe that's what happened here. It was a miracle. There was nothing to eat in the town and they discovered there was a little bit to eat in town. They planted for the future. Later, we'll get to the Choni HaMagel story. You know, the point of the Choni HaMagel story is you have to plant for the future. Right? If you don't plan for the future, if the people that came before you hadn't planted for the future, we'd have nothing now. So here they planted the grain that they had left, right? You know, with no promise that they were ever going to live to be able to profit from it. And yet there was a miracle, some extra food was found. Yatzu v'zaru sheni u'shlishi u'rvi'i. They went out and they planted on the 2nd of Nisan, the 3rd of Nisan, the 4th of Nisan. V'yarda lehem rivi'ah shni'ah b'chamisha b'nisan. And the second round of rain came on the 5th of Nisan. Hikrivu omer b'shisha asar b'nisan, nimtzeta tfu'a higdila b'shisha chodashim gdela ba'achad asar yom. V'nimtza omer hakarev b'tfu'a shel shisha chodashim Karev mitfua shelachat asar yom. Right, so what happened? They planted on the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th of Nisan. On the 5th it rained. And 11 days later already, on the first day of Chol HaMoed, the grain had grown some magical way, Jack and a beanstalk. They were able to harvest it and bring the Korban HaOmer in time on the 16th of Nisan. Eze Pele, usually it takes 6 months to grow the grain, and it all happened in 11 days. Usually you bring the grain for the Korban HaOmer on grain that had been growing for 6 months, and here you were able to do it in a grain that had grown on 11 days. Va'al oto dor hu omer, and about this generation that had this miracle in the time of Yoel, that's what the pasuk is talking about. Hazorim bedima berina yiktzaru, holoch yelech uvacha nose meshech hazara. Right? They planted with tears, the tears of starvation, and they reaped with joy because they experienced the miracle. The Gemara asks, my holoch yelech. But David is posting comments here, which people can look at in the chat. Did you post that to everyone or just to me?
To everyone. It's just you asked about the Rav Arovitz, so I'm able to find it.
It's interesting to look at.
Okay.
Okay. I'll post the link for want to read more.
My holach yelech. Uvacha nose meshev chol omer Rabbi Yehuda, shor keshu choresh holech uvoche. The ox is being led down the path, pulling the plow, and the master is behind with the whip, and the ox is trotting along, carrying the heavy plow, plowing the earth, and he's crying as he goes along. Uvachazirato ochel chaziz min hatelim. But on the way back, when the work is done, he's able to eat the fresh sprouts in the telem, in the in the path that he has dug, in the furrow. Vezehu ba yavo berina. When you come back, you'll be in happiness, right? You do the hard work with tears, but then afterwards you can reap the rewards. My nose alumotav. They have to carry the ears of grain. Omar Rabbi Chizda va'amri lo b'matnita tana kana zeret shibolet zratayim. Kane zeret shibolet zratayim. It's normal. You know what a piece of wheat looks like. It's this long stalk, and at the top is the grain, right? So here the stalk was a zeret is this length. It's like the length from here to here, from extended thumb to extended pinky. So this wheat that they planted that year, it was the opposite. It was mostly grain and not so much stalk. Right? The stalk is useless. Right? So maybe that was the miracle, that instead of having to wait while the stalk grew long before it flowers at the top producing the grain, it started producing the grain, it started flowering when the stalk was still small. So it was like two-thirds grain to one-third stalk. Omer le Rav Nachman le Rav Yitzchak. The Gemara is full of these statements that Rabbi Nachman said to Rabbi Yitzchak. And they talk, having spoken about the case of Yoel, now it talks about other cases of famine and things like that. Ma'i dichtiv ki kara Hashem le'ra'av v'gam ba el ha'aretz sheva shanim. This is in Malachim, in Sefer Malachim, Melech Yehoram, Melech Yisrael, that there's going to be a 7 year, famine. Bahanach sheva shanim my ochel. So really, a 7 year famine. So we know about 7 year famines. You know, you remember Yosef. So they had a plan. They had a plan where they put aside the grain, they put aside the food to prepare for such situations. But in the days of Yehoram, what did they do? What did they eat for 7 years? My ochal, what did they eat? Omer le hochi. So here's the menu of the 7 years. It's rather gruesome. Omer b'yochlan. Shana rishana achlu ma shebebatim. So the first year, they had provisions. Shana shnia achlu ma shebesadot. The second year, they ate what was ever left in the fields. Shlishit basar behema Torah. The third year, they slaughtered the animals. Revi'it basar behema tmea. They ate non-kosher animals. Chamishit basar shkatzim v'remasim. The fifth year, they ate all the creepy crawlies and all the disgusting things. Shishit basar b'nehem uvenotehem. Like is described in Echa. They devoured their own children. Presumably not murder, but the children would die of starvation, and they ate the bodies in order for them to stay alive. You know, there's an interesting question. You remember in the 70s, there was that case of the airplane crash in the Andes. and you know, they stayed alive by turning to cannibalism. Now, they didn't kill anybody. Many people, there were many corpses that were you know, the people that didn't survive the plane crash. And at a certain point, when all the food ran out, the survivors decided that they would eat the flesh of the deceased in order to stay alive until they could be rescued. So at the time, Rav Bleich, you know, who for 50 years has been writing a column in Tradition on, you know, a survey of recent halachic literature, he wrote a column about this. And it begins by saying, I remember reading it when I was young. You can find it on the website of traditiononline.org. I remember being surprised reading it. The Torah does not prohibit cannibalism. Aside from you know, the rabbinic need for kavod hamet, of showing proper respect to the dead, there's no specific isser of eating human flesh. Again, assuming that we're not talking about murder, there's no specific isser of eating human flesh any more than there is of any nevela, which is quite surprising, don't you think? So in a case of pikuach nefesh, I'm not speaking psychologically, but I'm speaking, you know, from the strict halachic letter of the law. There's no, as counterintuitive as it may seem. In the seventh year, basar zrotehem, they ate the flesh of their own limbs. L'kayim mashin, meaning they would cut off a hunk of their own flesh. L'kayim mashne'amar ish basar zra'o yochilu. Right, it's a posuk in Yeshayahu about the churban. L'amar le'Rav Nachman Rabbi Yitzchak, mai dichtiv bekir becha kadosh velo avo be'ir. Rav Nachman says to Rabbi Yitzchak, what does the posuk mean? It's a posuk in Hosea. Hashem says that it is holy in your midst, and I will not enter the city. So mishum de bekir becha kadosh lo avo beir. What does it mean? Because Yerushalayim is kadosh, I won't. Hashem says I won't enter it. What does that mean? So Omar le, hachi Omar Rabbi Yochanan, Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, lo avo b'Yerushalayim shel mala, ad she'avo l'Yerushalayim shel mata. I won't come, you know, this idea of Yerushalayim shel mala, Yerushalayim shel mata, right? That there's a kind of celestial Jerusalem, a platonic ideal of Jerusalem, and then there's the Yerushalayim that we live in, or that we work in, or that we visit from time to time, which is not always ideal. So Hashem says, until I can enter Yerushalayim shel mala, I won't be able to enter Yerushalayim shel mata. The Ein Yaakov explains.
Is that backwards?
What? Oh, no. Correct. I'm sorry. Until I can enter the Yerushalayim shel mata, until Beit HaMikdash will be rebuilt, I cannot occupy the Yerushalayim shel mala. So the Ein Yaakov says this is a remez to the idea of Shechina Bagaluta, right? The idea that when the Jewish people went into Galut, the Shechina also went into Galut. That God himself, as it were, is exiled from the Makom HaMikdash, from Yerushalayim, etc. So that he can't go back to Yerushalayim Shalmala until we're all redeemed, until we're all rescued and saved, and able to go back into the Yerushalayim Shel Mata.
That
Ben, you have to speak up.
An argument for rebuilding Yerushalayim and rebuilding Eretz Yisrael, so Kodesh Baruch Hu will come to.
Right. I was going to say that something reminds me of, like, there's a Rashi on the Pasuk Uvala Tzion Goel. He says, until Tzion is ready, lo yavo agol. And we have to actually physically get it ready. It's not just a question of, like, having, you know, this spiritually. We have to actually have Tzion have to be ready for the Gula Adaka.
Sounds like something Bibi would say. at the White House. So Mi'ika Yushalayim Lamala. So the Gemara asks about this whole concept of Yushalayim Shalmala, Yushalayim Shalmata. In there is such a place as Yushalayim Shalmala. Dichtiv Yushalayim Habnuya Ki Ir Shechubra La Yachdav. The Pasuk in Tehillim, in the Shir HaMalot, that Yushalayim is like a city which is composed of two parts united. What are those two parts? Shalmala v'shalmata. Right, so what's the pshat of that pasuk? Ki'ir shechubra layachdav.
I assume it's from the different parts of the physical parts of the city, from the hills to the valley, I assume.
Yeah, that it's different, you know, it was a city, like if you've ever been to...
Like Sion or David, or two different...
Yeah, so like if you've ever been to Migdal David, they have those exhibits that show, like in 3D relief, how the city grew. Right, so it was different parts. You know, it's like a frat. Each shchuna is like a town unto itself, but it's chubra layachdav. It's we're all united together. We're all interspersed. Maybe it has to do with like the wall, that the wall kind of like, you know, united at least parts of the city, even though there were parts that were outside of the wall, or something like that. V'omar le Rabbi Nachman Rabbi Yitzchak, my dichtivu v'achat yivaru v'yichsalu musar havalim etzu. There's a pasuk in Yirmiyahu that says that the Bnei Yisrael are like borim, they're like ruffians, and they're Silim, they're fools, and their musar is havalim. Their supposed moral teachings are nothing but vanity, and it's like eights. It's like what would you call that? You know, you call somebody like a blockhead, right? A blockhead, like you have a block of wood for a head. So that's what it means, that it's etz. Amar le, hachi amar Rabbi Yochanan, achat hi shemiva'eret rishaim begehenam. So what does it mean, achat yivaru, right? With one thing are they all these terrible things. What's the one thing that causes the Jewish people to be so boorish and foolish and blockheaded, right? That one thing which causes the Rishayim to burn in Gehenna, Mahi, Avodah Zarah. So it's idolatry. Idolatry is what, you know, is the stumbling block for the Jewish people. Right? It's like saying, you know, who would worship Avodah Zarah? What kind of idiot would worship Avodah Zarah? And what kind of idiot would give up Avodat Hashem for Avodah Zarah? You'd have to be a blockhead. K'tiv hacha, Musar Havalim Eitzu. So because of like this gzera shava between the word hevel, havel, right? Foolishness, vanity, gornish, nothingness, right? So from the other pasuk, the other pasuk, a few pasukim later in Yirmiyahu, right? The ma'ase ta'atuim, this delusion, this foolishness, right? This is avodah zarah. V'omar le, Reb Nachman Rabbi Yitzchak, my dichtiv chi shtayim ra'ot asa ami. Another pasuk in Yirmiyahu, that the Jewish people did two wicked things. What are the two wicked things? Tartin hu dahavu? Were there only two wicked things the Jewish people did? Esrin v'arba shvika lahu? Right? In Yecheskel, there's like a list of these 24 particular violations that brought about the Churban. This is in Yecheskel Perek Kaf Bet 22. So it's like saying what? The Gemara might have said they did two things. What about the 365 lotases? Right? They only did two things wrong. They did 365 things wrong. They did lots of things wrong. What are the two things that they did wrong? Why focus on this number two? Omar le hachi Omar Rabbi Yochanan achat shehi. Turn the page. Achat shehi shkula shtayim. Right? They did one. They did one particular iser, which is like two different isurim. Right? There was one particularly bad prohibition, which is weighed equivalent to two. So my nihu, avodah zarah. Avodah zarah is an isser that's like doing two isurim. Dichtiv ki shtayim ra'ot asa ami, oti azvu makor chayim. Makor mayim chayim, lachtsov lahem ba'orot, ba'orot nishbarim. So Yirmiyahu says that the Jewish people have abandoned me. They abandoned me, they abandoned Hashem. Who's Hashem? Hashem is the Makor Mayim Chaim. He's like a bubbling spring of water. And they traded in a bubbling spring of water for broken cisterns. You know what a cistern is? It's what happened on Friday, right? With the Takalat Mayim. Right? We get our water from a Ma'agar. The water gets into the ma'agar from a pump. The pump went out, so there was no water. So a cistern, you know, what's better? To have a living spring, which produces fresh, clean, cool water all the time on demand, or to have to fill up a cistern with water? Right? The cistern filled with water, if it's got a hole in the bucket, dear Liza, right? If the cistern is broken, so then it's nothing. So they substituted the real thing for the fake thing. That's the avodah zarah. V'chtiv behu ki ivru iye kitiim uru v'kedar shilchu v'hidbananu ma'od v'chulei. But these are all psukim in Yeshayahu. It's talking about that the Bnei Yisrael go over the islands of the Kittim, and then they send to Kedar, these two places, to look carefully and hold on a second. Hey, Miru Go, you know, look around. Look at all the other nations. Hey, Mir Goy Elohim, Vehema Lo Elohim. V'ami heimir kvodo below yo'il. So you go around, look around at all the other nations. Do you ever see this happen? Do you ever see that one day, like in England, like one day they're going to, oh, actually that's not a good example because they didn't change their God. They just changed their church. Right? But the idea, the legend of the Kuzari, you know, maybe just a legend. Because we don't hear, and that's why it's such a compelling legend. The idea that a whole nation changes its religion, changes its, not just its religion, but changes its God. It seems, the Gemara says, it seems far-fetched.
Well, the Roman Empire did that in the same.
Yeah, but the Gemara didn't know about that yet.
I'm sorry, it didn't know about England either.
Well, England didn't change its religion, it just changed its church. Like, it still believed in the same God. It just,
you know, didn't know about the Khazar.
Right? So it says, look around at these other nations. Look at Kitib and look at Kedar. Did they, switch their, it's crazy. Like, you abandoned God and you started worshipping an idol. Right? Who ever heard of such a thing? Tana kuti'im ovdim la'esh, v'kedarim ovdim la'mayim. One of those nations worships fire, and another worships water. Ve'afal pishi yodim shahamayim michabim et ha'esh lo hemiru Eloheim. So the fire worshippers, they knew that their neighbors worshipped water, and they knew that water is more powerful than fire. Water can put out fire, but they didn't switch teams. V'ami hemir kvodo belo yo'il. But my nation has switched God for the lo yo'il, for the unuseful, for the unpro- profitable for the fake God who does nothing. So this idea of one avera that's equivalent to two, that avodah zarah is like a double whammy. It's the root of all sin, but it's also counted doubly. So in what way is avodah zarah like two sins? So look at Rashi here. Shkula kishtayim. You see Rashi? Dekuti'im v'kadari'im kidemifaresh she'hereu mishnehem lo hevinu mahen dekuti'im v'kadari'im afalpi she'yiratam p'tucha lo ratzu lahamir v'ami hemiru ba'acher v'lo od ela b'lo yo'il. Right? So it's not just that, we switched our God, what those other nations didn't do, but we downgraded. Like Mela, you can get an upgrade. So Mela, like if the Kadarim who worshipped fire, no, I got it wrong. The Kutiim worshipped fire and the Kadarim worshipped water. So if the Kutiim, like, we're to realize, oh, geez, we're worshiping, you know, the second-rate God. We could upgrade. We could worship the God of water, who is more powerful than the God of fire. So you could understand it. You could understand what that temptation would be when you discover that there's a more powerful God. You want to be, everybody wants to be on the winning team. But what did we do? We gave up the one true all-powerful God, and we started worshiping a nothing, sticks and stones, right? A gor nisht, a really a nothing. So Rashi says that that's what it means that avodah zarah is equal to two averot. It's like worse than the kadarim and the kutim combined. Right, and it's when those nations, they went out into exile, they at least stayed loyal to their avodah zarah. But we don't even do that. The Ein Yaakov says that avodah zarah is like two averot because there's an aseh and a lo taseh, right? There's anochi and there's lo yelecha. So when you do avodah zarah, you're mevatel the asay of anochi, and you transgress the prohibition of having another god. So that's how avodah zarah is one, which is really two. The Dubno Magid, you remember the Dubno Magid?
Yeah.
I mean, you've been to Shal HaShulis, so you've heard of the Dubno Magid. The Dubno Magid says, when other nations serve avodah zarah and exchange their god for another god, it wasn't so terrible. They exchanged nothing for nothing. Since they were justifiably disappointed with their first god and his failure to respond to their prayers, they changed their allegiance to a new god. In contrast, it was a terrible transgression for the Jewish people, who saw the great power of Hashem and were beneficiaries of his great kindness, to give up Hashem in order to serve useless and powerless idols. Accordingly, there were two evils in the sin of avodah zarah. One was leaving the Almighty Hashem, and the second is changing their allegiance from something of worth to something entirely worthless. That is how you understand that avodah zarah has these, is like weighed as if it's two. Okay, we will stop here. I wish you all a Shana Tova. On these occasions, I always like to remind you that it's a great pleasure and privilege for me that we learn together every week. And you know, even during these last 6 months, where I, you know, it's not the same. It's just not the same. You know, part of the value of learning together is the is the friendship and the dibuk chaverim and the having a lechayim and all those other things. But of course, the Torah is the ikar. So I'm glad we've been able to learn together over these last 6 months, and I hope that soon we'll be able to gather again in person. But in the meantime, it should be a year of a lot of good health for everybody, for the whole world, and we will gather again next week during a Aseret Yemei Teshuva.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
Shana Tova.